And we'll turn in our Bibles to James chapter 4. Use that as our beginning point, as we have the last several weeks, as we go through our series on five steps to spiritual victory. Five steps to spiritual victory. We all like to win, especially this weekend. We'd all like to win, wouldn't we? But only one of us can. And if I come very quiet next week, you know who won. And that, unfortunately, is my prediction for this year. I'm conceding already. I just don't think we have it. But that's not what we're talking about. We're talking about winning in the Christian life. And we can all win that game, because it's not a game. It's real life. This is something we all face, our spiritual battles. If you think in your heart and your mind, I don't seem to be facing any spiritual battles, then you need to investigate whether or not you're truly living for the Lord. You see, the devil won't bother you if he's already conquered you. But if he has not conquered you because you're living for God, doing the things that God would have you to do, you will be facing some spiritual battles in your life. And God has given you all that you need to be victorious in those times of battle. As we begin, Phil's reminding me, I forgot to turn my lapel mic on. But God assures us that we can have that victory, and we've been looking at that using the Epistle of James in chapter 4, verses 7 through 10, as our beginning point. Here we find five steps to how to have that spiritual victory. So let's read those together. Let's stand as we do out of respect to the Word of God as we begin with verse 7. James chapter 4, verse 7, here God tells us, "Submit yourselves therefore to God. Resist the devil, and he will flee from you. Draw nigh to God, and he will draw nigh to you. Cleanse your hands, ye sinners, and purify your hearts, ye double-minded. Be afflicted and mourn, weep. Let your laughter be turned to mourning, and your joy to heaviness. Humble yourselves in the sight of the Lord, and he shall lift you up." Let's pray. Father, we thank you for this very practical advice given to us in your word. And yet we know it goes way beyond just advice. Advice can be taken or left depending on how we feel about it. But Father, these are commands. And so help us to receive them as such. Help us to understand what you'd have us to do in each situation, that we might glorify you by living victorious Christian lives. And we'll thank you for it in Jesus' name. Amen. Please be seated. We've seen the last couple of weeks that the first step to spiritual victory was by simply submission to God. We saw that in verse 7. In verse 7 also, we have the second step to spiritual victory, and that is just simply to resist the devil. I say simply, we know it can be very difficult at times to resist him, but we saw some very practical ways last week how to resist. First is wearing that Christian armor, practicing the Christian armor, making it effective in your life. A second way is with the Word of God. You cannot beat the devil without the Word of God. A third way of resisting the devil is with humility and also with courage, because we know we're on the winning side. Today we need to move on to the third of five steps to spiritual victory. And that step is found in verse 8, the first four words. Just simply, draw nigh to God. Draw nigh to God. Now oftentimes, more often after the evening service than in the morning service. In the evening service, because we have our kids' club, we have more children here. And you know how kids are. They've just had fun, and the last event in the kids' club program is game time. And game time isn't necessarily as structured as perhaps handbook time, where they've got to, or at least they're supposed to, theoretically, they're sitting still working. But in game time, they can burn off a little bit of that energy from having sat still for the last 45 minutes or so. And so they get a little bit active, and that carries on beyond the dismissal of kids' club. And oftentimes it's usually a little girl, will come running up to me and throw her arms around me. And that seems quite sweet and nice, doesn't it? But she's usually not being affectionate. She's usually throwing her arms around me because there's a boy running up the steps after her. Because she's done something around the corner downstairs that I didn't see, and she's running for protection. And she has in her mind, if I can just get close to Pastor, that boy will leave me alone. Now, I don't have a lot of sympathy for those little girls because I know something happened downstairs, and it doesn't usually work for them. But the point is, they run to me for safety because they trust an adult will keep them safe from harm. That's what God is telling us here. He says that we, if you have done something to anger the devil, if you've done something that will cause him to come after you and try to defeat you, try to cause you to stumble and fall, he says what you need to do is you need to run straight to him and he'll protect you. Submit yourselves to God and draw nigh to him and you'll be safe. God oftentimes in the Bible talks about God being as that mother hen who guards us under the shadow of his wings. And as I was reading something, not even related to this study, but an observation was made that if you're going to be in the shadow of the hen's wing as a little chick, you need to be close to her. You see, being in the shadow implies closeness. And so we have as the third step to spiritual victory just simply drawing nigh to God. Drawing nigh to God is not a mystical experience. It's not something that as we think about it, we can't put our finger on it. It's kind of confusing. It's not that way. God tells us how to draw nigh to him. And that's what I'd like to talk about this morning. How do you draw nigh to God? I have five suggestions on how to draw nigh to God. And I think as we look at them, you'll agree with me that these are ways to draw near to God. Now, this list isn't exhaustive. We're limited by time. But I think if you practice these five things, if you put them in your life, you'll draw near to God. And that way, when Satan comes after you, running after you, you can run to God, throw your arms around him because he'll be right there. And we know that in his arms, you'll be safe. Well, the first way that we're drawing near to God, the first way to draw near to him is found in the next verse. And we're not going to talk a lot about this because we'll look at it next time. Just simply draw nigh to God. Excuse me, it's in the same verse. It's the next point. It's simply, cleanse your hands, ye sinners, and purify your hearts, ye double-minded. We're told in John, 1 John chapter 1, verse 9, that if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. And so the first way that we draw nigh to God is through confession of sin. We need to get to the point where we recognize, where we understand, where we're willing to admit that I am a sinner. Even though I'm saved, I still sin. Even though I'm saved, I still disobey God. Even though I'm saved, I still am prone to wander away from my God. It would be so nice if we would walk always with him, holding hand in hand. God reaching down, grabbing our hand, and us following with him. It'd be wonderful if that's the way it always went through in life. Remember when your kids were little and you took them to the zoo or to the carnival or to the fair? And you'd be walking hand in hand looking at the different things and they're just little toddlers, 3 and 4 years old. And you want to protect them in this big crowd. You don't want them to get lost and run off. But as you're holding their hand and leading them through, there's something off to the side that catches their fancy, that gets their attention. And before you know it, they pull their hand out of yours and they run off towards whatever it is that's grabbed their attention. And in the Christian life, we do that same thing, don't we? You see, God has your hand and he's leading you along through life and all the distractions of life are all about us. And God says, just follow me. You'll be all right. Just stay with me. You'll be safe. No harm will come to you as long as our hands are clasped together. But what happens so often is something catches our attention. Something that glitters off to the side gets a hold of our attention. We focus on that. And before you know it, our back is turned to God. And a little while after our back is turned to him, we pull our hand out and we begin to head for what glitters. That one thing that has caught our attention, or multiple things that has caught our attention. And so often we get lost in the crowd. And as we try to find our way back to God, we just can't do it. Because of the crowd. Because we're like that little toddler, 3 and 4 year old, trying to work his way through a crowd of adults back to their parent. Sometimes getting back to God can be just that difficult. But you know where the journey begins. The journey begins by saying, I need some help. I can't find the way back myself. Because I've gone so wrong, so rebellious, I've sinned. And that sin has become overwhelming in my life. There's only one answer. Even if the sin is small, there's only one answer. The precious blood of Christ shed on Calvary's cruel cross. And if we come by confession and admit to God that I sin, I understand that sin separated me from you, and so I confess all sin, place it under the blood of Christ, that's the first step to drawing near to God. You cannot draw near to God any other way. Turn back to Isaiah chapter 59, verse 2. Isaiah 59, verse 2. I don't believe there's another verse in all of Scripture that shows the penalty of sin more vividly than Isaiah 59, verse 2. We generally use other verses, other passages, because most people understand what this verse is teaching us. They don't understand the preciousness of drawing near to God. And so you have to come from a different angle because of their spiritual callousness. But if we know what it is to fellowship with God, if we know what it is to walk with Him, we understand the ramifications in this verse. We understand all of what's being said here because we don't want a moment's time to go by without being in His fellowship. Look what it tells us there. Isaiah 59:2. God is speaking here to erring Jews, and He says, "But your iniquities have separated between you and your God, and your sins have hid His face from you that He will not hear." And so what we find there, God is being very open. He's being very honest. And He says, look, every time you sin, you get a little bit further from Me. Every time you transgress, every time you go against My law, every time you disobey Me, every time in rebellion you do your own thing, you take another step and another step. And another step, and before long, you're like that proverbial toddler lost in a crowd trying to find his way back to his parent. You see, sin separates. Usually when we talk about the consequences of sin, it's all about us. It's all about what we're going to have to suffer in consequence. It's all about the spankings. You know, a child disobeys, they get a spanking, and they cry, "I'm sorry, I'm sorry." You know what they're sorry for? They're not sorry that they offended mom and dad. They're not sorry that they disobeyed. They're only sorry that they got caught. And as Christians, we're like that too. We're only sorry if we get caught. If we don't get caught, there's no confession. If we don't get caught, there's no drawing back nigh to God. But if we get caught, oh, we're so tearful. We grieve so loudly and openly for all to see because we got caught. We're sorry we got caught. But are we sorry that it offended God? Are we sorry that it separated our relationship from Him? You see, that is the consequence of sin. It isn't the removal of the blessing from your life. It isn't the trials that God sends in your life by way of chastisement to bring you back. But what makes sin tragic and its consequences is the separation between the person, the individual, and their Savior. That's what makes sin tragic. And that is the consequence of sin. And if you can grasp that concept, you're well on your way to drawing nigh to God. But if you can't understand that, if sin is only a bad thing in your life if you get caught, if you can justify it, and if you don't get caught, if there's no remorse, if you've so quenched the Holy Spirit of God and so grieved Him that He no longer speaks loud and clear in your ears saying that that is not the way to go, what you've done is sin, if you have so quenched Him, then you'll never get your way back to God. You'll never draw near to Him. You'll never have spiritual victory in your life. The first step to drawing near to God is confession. Confession. The second step is the flip side of that coin. If you're not sinning, you're what? You're obedient. Obedience is the second step to drawing near to God. God has given us so many things in His Word for us to obey. We pick and choose so often. Probably most of us are at least 20% obedient. But are we all the way obedient? The answer to that question is none of us are all the way obedient. Oh, how we would like to be if we love the Lord, if we truly appreciate what He did for us in saving our soul, our wretched condition, and rescuing us and taking us out of the snare of the devil, setting us at liberty and giving us an eternal home in heaven above. If we appreciate Him, we truly want to live for Him all the time. We would love to live a life without sin. We may sacrifice some of the pleasures of this world. We may sacrifice so many things that the world will enjoy, that our neighbors, even family members, are participating in. But because we love God, and God says that thou shalt not, therefore we don't. That should be our desire. That should be the purpose of our life. But the fact is, none of us get to that point. The fact is, all of us do sin somewhere. And so, in His commandments, and so if we're obedient, what I'm saying is that our desire is for obedience. To draw nigh to God. That should be the purpose. That should be the goal of your life. And so that when you approach the very Word of God, you're approaching the Word of God as an instruction manual. How do I live this thing called life? How do I make it through this existence, this earthly pilgrimage, and all to God's glory? How do I do it in such a way that I'm not separated from Him? And God is so good to give us the answers to that question. Now, it's multifaceted. Now, we're all concerned with God's will for our life. We want to know exactly who God wants us to marry. We want to know exactly what job God wants us to take. We want to know exactly what church God wants us to attend and become a member and serve Him in. We want to know exactly what service He wants us to perform in that church. We want Him to tell us exactly what spiritual gifts He gives us. We want to know the exact specific will for God's will for our lives. And we should want to know that. But you know, He's not going to show that to you until you start following God's general will for your life. You see, there's a lot of things that God, when we talk about God's will, applies to you and to me and to every other believer. There's certain things that we need to do. And unless you're doing those first things first, He's not going to go on and show you the second things. Obedience is so important to drawing near to God. You see, we can have a very active life of confession. But if we have no intention of obedience, you'll never win spiritual victories. You'll live a spiritually defeated life until God finally calls you home in disgust. And so, our first step to drawing near to God is confession. The second step is obedience. A third step is found for us in Hebrews chapter 10. Hebrews chapter 10. How do we draw near to God? We confess our sins. We do our best to obey His general and specific will for our lives. Thirdly, we draw near to God in Hebrews 10:22, simply through faith. Let us draw near with a true heart in full assurance of faith, having our hearts sprinkled from an evil conscience, and our bodies washed with pure water. Now, a common thread to the verses we're looking at in any verse in the Scripture that talks about or relates to drawing near to God, there's one common thread through it all. That's sin. Because as we saw in Isaiah 59 verse 2, sin separates. Sin drives that wall or that wedge between you and God so that you cannot approach to Him in the way that you ought to. Sure, you can bow on the knee and pray on the other side of the wall, but it wouldn't be a lot nicer to bow in His very presence, to have Him right there. And you can reach over a wall and hold hands with God if you want, but I'd sure rather be able to move right up next to Him so that He can take me in His arms should I need the extra protection and comfort. Faith is so important in the Christian life that God says numerous times in His Word that the just shall live by faith. Now, this is an all-encompassing statement to say that the just shall live by faith. Obviously, it begins at salvation. There is salvation no other way except through faith. You see, God did it all. When Jesus died on the cross, he said that it is now finished. All the work necessary has been done. When he rose from the dead, he proved what he said. It's all completed. There's nothing we can do to add to it. That's works. Baptism is important. Every believer needs to be baptized. That's part of God's general will for your life. It goes back to obedience, our previous point. But baptism adds nothing to being saved. Baptism adds nothing to your eternal security in Christ. Christ did everything. All the security you need in Christ was accomplished on Calvary's Hill. And all you need to do is accept it through faith. The whole Christian life begins in faith. But it continues every step of the way through faith. Believing that God's word is true. Believing that he hears and that he answers prayer. Believing that the lost are dying and headed for hell. And so you're compelled to share the gospel with them. Believing that he will provide your every need. And believing that you ought to give that 10%, that tithe unto him. That's faith. Believing God will continue to bless if I'll simply be faithful. So often it doesn't make sense. So often the tempter comes and saying, well, if you take that 10% and use it this and thus, look what you can have. I'll guarantee you if you start tithing, that's going to happen. Those thoughts will enter your mind and you'll look at your peers and you'll see what they have. And you'll say, man, I can't have it if I tithe. But if I don't tithe, man, I can have all those things that my neighbor has. It's tempting. You're going to face that spiritual battle. It's nothing less than a spiritual battle. It's nothing less than the devil sending his minions after you to cause you to go into disobedience. What do we call disobedience? A little three-letter word that starts with S and has N in it. Sin. Disobedient, all disobedience is sin. Whatsoever is not of faith is sin. If you can't give to God your tithe and offerings on top, God says you're not living by faith. You're not trusting me. You're disobedient. It's sin. I don't have any idea how I got on that. That's not in my sermon anywhere. Honest. It's the truth, but it's not in the... We're talking about living by faith. That's where it came from. The Christian life is all lived by faith. It starts in salvation. In all the things we do, we get baptized by faith because God commanded it. And so if he commanded it, it must be pretty important. So by faith, I do it. I think about it. It's kind of silly to us. Why in the world should I have someone fill up a tub of water and let them dunk me underneath it and bring me back up? Think about it. It's kind of senseless. It's kind of silly. It's kind of illogical. What does that add to my Christian life? It adds a whole lot because of the meaning, the whole typology there, the statement being made that I'm willing to follow Christ and trust him and be obedient. It's faith. That's why we tithe. That's where I started on that. It's through faith that God will provide. Why do I not get unequally yoked with unbelievers? It's through faith that God's word is true. And he says we're not to do that because it will always lead to heartache and destruction. Why don't I drink and smoke and all the other things? Because God said it's harmful. And if God said it, I don't care what the world says. Why don't I go out and murder my babies that are in my womb? Because God commanded that we ought not to, that all life is sacred. We can go on and on. The Christian life is lived by faith. You draw near to God through faith. After all, Hebrews 11:6. It's impossible to please him without faith. Think about that. Are you living by faith? If you're not living by faith, you're not drawing near to God. If you're not drawing near to God, you're not going to have spiritual victory. That's the third step to drawing near to God. Confession, obedience, faith. Turn back to chapter 4. Hebrews chapter 4. This is probably where you all thought I would begin. That doesn't make it any less important. It's just as important as these other steps we need to take. But I think I'm trying to move chronologically through the Christian life, the steps we take. It all begins with confession. And it moves from confession to the flip side of that coin to obedience. And obedience leads to faith, living by faith, putting into action that which God's Word says just because we believe it to be true. And I think as we move along there, we come to Hebrews chapter 4, verse 16, where God tells us to let us therefore come boldly under the throne of grace that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need. Prayer is so important to drawing near to God. How can you draw near to someone that you don't communicate with? If you never talk to someone, how can you get to know them? How can you draw near to them? I like what God says here. He says, come boldly. He says, don't come fearfully. Don't be afraid of God. Don't be afraid no matter where you are in your walk with Christ, no matter how much sin may have entered your life and separated you from God. God still says to you and extends those loving arms and says, come to me boldly. Don't come fearfully. I'm not going to slap you around. I'm not going to hurt you. I'm not going to harm you. Don't be afraid to come to me. Don't be afraid of surrendering yourself, of submitting yourself to me in prayer. He says, never fear because I have nothing but your good in mind. You see, sometimes when you come to prayer, you understand that you sometimes have to come the way that Christ came on the Mount of Olives that fateful evening when he was betrayed. And he had to say, nevertheless, not my will be done, but thine. Sometimes we need to pray that. And Christ, if we have an active prayer life, will teach us to pray that. But there's an evangelist out of the Kalamazoo, Michigan area that it's been about a year and a half now, went to the doctor. He was a pastor. And once in a while, when he would go to read the Bible, he absolutely could not read. He knew what the words were, but as he tried to speak, it just wouldn't happen. Very infrequently, but once in a while. And finally, his wife made him go to the doctor. They did all the tests. Came back, he had a tumor in his brain the size of a baseball and a half. He was sent to the surgeon. The surgeon said, nothing we can do. He says, we can operate, take that thing out of there. You'll live 5 to 7 weeks, but you'll be a vegetable. No, it's 5 to 7 months, but you'll be a vegetable. He says, if we leave it in there, you'll live 5 to 7 weeks. Well, he cried and he prayed and he sought a second opinion. The first place he contacted was the Mayo Clinic. Now, they got all the tests. They met with him, talked with him. But in the meantime, someone suggested he go to the Cleveland Clinic. He went down to the Cleveland Clinic. They looked at it. They said, yeah, it's a very serious condition. We'll go in there and we'll do what we can for you. And they did. And he still has difficulty reading and a lot of trouble. But he said in the midst of that, he had to come to the realization that oftentimes God brings things in our lives that we don't necessarily want to have happen. We would never choose oftentimes the road God calls us to travel, but God's ways are always best. God always knows what's right for us. He said that in the last year and a half, he's had opportunities to witness to people, family members that were hard to the gospel, are all of a sudden tender. He has a great witness. See, sometimes God brings these things into our life. And if you're willing to serve Him and to glorify Him with your life, what better could happen? We heard the story yesterday at the men's conference of one of the men down on the staff at Pensacola Christian College. Pastor Shetler was relating this, that the fellow has terminal cancer. And he was saying how the man grasps that it's for God's glory. And he said that every doctor that he sees hears the gospel. He's been able to lead some to Christ. See, God will do some marvelous things. We hear these stories, we get excited, and we get inspired by these stories. But these stories will only come if you draw nigh to God in prayer, in true prayer, not fearless or fearful prayer, but bold prayer that's able to say, God, whatever you will, I'm your servant. I choose to serve you, to glorify you with my life. No, I may not have all the things this world has to offer. I may not have the things that my neighbor has. But I've got so much more. I got so much more that they could never imagine what I have in my life because I'm drawing near to God and I'm resting comfortably in His bosom as Lazarus was when he went to heaven in Abraham's bosom. God will put you there if you'll come to Him through confession, through obedience, through faith, through prayer. Not just fearful prayer, but also faithless prayer. He doesn't say come faithlessly. He says come boldly. And I like what it says here. What do you ask for in prayer? God gives us two prayer requests here. And I think it's significant that we take note of this. I could preach the whole time on this one verse. In fact, I did a couple weeks ago on Wednesday night when we looked at this verse. It's a tremendous verse. But God tells you two things to ask for in prayer. Mercy, grace. Mercy and grace. You realize mercy and grace from God are the answer to every single situation in a person's life? You say, well, I need a new car. Grace. Grace. To be content with that which you have. You say, well, I'm facing some real severe physical problems, and how am I going to overcome this? Grace. God's grace sufficient for every physical problem. You're saying, well, I've got some marital problems, I've got some employment problems, I've got some problems. Now I'm having all kinds of struggles in my life. Grace. God's grace. But if we're honest, what we need more than grace is mercy. Mercy. Because mercy is that which closes the gap of our sin. Mercy is that which applies the blood of Christ in response to confession by the sinning Christian. So come in God's throne boldly, ask for mercy, and ask for grace. Draw near to God through prayer. There's one last way to draw near to God that we need to look at this morning. Confession, obedience. Turn over to Psalm 22. Confession, obedience, faith, prayer, and one last thing. I think if you'll put these five things into your lives, practice them, you'll find yourself drawing closer to God than you've ever been before. You'll find yourself enjoying spiritual victory that you didn't believe was available, that you didn't think was attainable in your life. Sure, others may have gotten there, but you thought you never could. If you put these five things as habits, daily and continuous habits in your life, you will have that victory you never thought you could achieve. Psalm 22, verse 3, gives us our final step to take. And I think this will result from all the others, and this will become a way of life. It tells us there, just a very short verse, but thou art holy, talking about God, thou art holy that inhabitest the praises of Israel. Where does God dwell? God dwells in praise. You say, in answer to the question, well, He dwells in my heart. Is your heart filled with praise? Has a separation taken place? I'm not saying that God in any way could leave your heart, that God, once He indwells you, will ever separate Himself. He never will. He's there for the duration. But you lose track that He's there. Every once in a while, we lose Guy there around the house. He is the quietest kid you've ever seen in your life. Or he requires a lot of sleep. It's really funny. You ask him, Guy, are you tired? No, not at all. And he'll run off his way, and you'll be doing your things, and you'll, where'd Guy go? Well, he's supposed to be doing such and so. So you go to check on him. There, he's laid out on the floor. It doesn't matter where it is. I mean, he can sleep in the most unusual ways. And there he is, sound asleep, sawing logs. It's easy to lose him. He's there, he's present with us, but we're not aware he's there. You know, that happens a lot with God in our hearts. He's there, but we lose contact. We lose contact. God says, here's the way you'll never lose contact. Let your heart be full of praise. Because God inhabits praise. What do you think the foundation behind the verse that tells us that where two or three are gathered together in my name, there am I in the midst? Is because the implication is that two or three are there for worship. They're there for praise. They're to acknowledge Him and how good He is in their life. And so He's there. His presence is known. His presence is felt. But if you're not in the habit of praise, then you're not in the habit of understanding and realizing God's special presence. You've lost contact with your Savior. Praise is so important. We need to praise Him for all things. We need to praise Him in all ways. That's why it's so important, the music you listen to. Does the music you listen to cause you to praise and exalt God? If not, you've lost contact. Do the people you talk to throughout the week cause you to praise God? Do they bring praise on your lips to the Savior for His goodness to you? Or do they lead you to other things, like Ohio State football? I shouldn't have thrown that in there, but I needed to wake some few of you up. And that'll always work. But you know, we need to praise. We need to be in the habit of praise. It's part of drawing near to God. Folks, God wants to be so close to you. He does. He so desires fellowship. That's why we're here. That's why God created Adam and Eve in the very first place. Not because he was lonely, but because he desired fellowship. Unfortunately, sin broke that fellowship. But he said, I'll send my son so that that fellowship can be restored. And probably most of us, if not all of us in this room this morning, have had that fellowship restored. But you know, we've let that relationship grow cold. You've lost contact. This morning I encourage you, restore contact with your Savior through confession. Make a commitment to obedience, prayer, praise, and faith. Father, we're so grateful for your love to us. We're so thankful that you so desire our fellowship that you tell us how you'll be close and intimate with us. And Father, we understand the results of drawing close to you are spiritual victory in our lives. Help us to desire this above all things, that all things will grow into insignificance, those things that distract us from fellowship with you. And Father, not doing it just simply to have spiritual victory in our life, but to have fellowship with you, and that others might see the victory and be inspired by our lives, all to your glory and honor. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.